Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be back with you again. Good to see all of you looking so terrifically well. And I'm sorry I haven't got my four-legged furry friend with me today. I was really touched when a number of you asked about her at the very beginning. It wasn't about me, it was about the little doggy. But she is at home. I think, I hope that's where she is. And a big, big thank you too for your continuing prayer for us. I'm very grateful for that. It means a lot to know that God's people are standing with us in a time of trial, a time of need. And as the thread that we've been thinking about today is so relevant, so true, isn't it? That in good times and bad times, hey, the Lord is with us. And his presence is what really makes it worthwhile indeed. So turn with me then this morning to Colossians and chapter 3. Colossians and chapter 3 is what we're thinking about this morning. And then this afternoon, God willing, we're looking at John 16. So come back this afternoon, 4:30-ish, John chapter 16. Now, Stuart hinted about a 3.5-hour message. I can assure you it will not be a 3.5-hour message. I sincerely hope and pray it will not feel like a 3.5-hour message. Never mind anything else. And if it does, my apologies, okay? But hopefully it will not be. All right, so Colossians and chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Paul writing here says in verse 1, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts in things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds in things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other, and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive, as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." And there we finish. And we pray God's special blessing on his word again this morning. Jesus changes people. Jesus changes people. Now, I believe that. I'm sure all of you believe that this morning as well. And that's what Paul is talking about right here in this little section in Colossians chapter 3. I'm sure if I were to walk around and ask you today, many of us could testify in one way or another to that in our own experience, that Jesus is in the business even today of changing people. He transforms us, he remakes us from the inside out. And quite literally, overnight, as it were, you and I become a brand new people. We become a brand new creation. It reminds me of the words in 1 Peter 2 and verse 10, where the apostle wrote, "Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God." And you know, friends, that's why God's grace in your life and mine is so outrageously amazing. And that's why Paul kickstarts a section down there in verse 12 with that wonderful word, therefore, therefore. In other words, there's a vital connection with what Paul is just about to say to all that he has been saying in the previous 11 verses. Paul is simply saying, look, folks, this is what God has achieved. This is the evidence that God is working in your life. Therefore, seize the moment, grasp the opportunity with both hands to be all the Lord wants you to be. Now, we're only looking at one verse today, so it will not be the proverbial 3.5 hours. But you see what Paul is doing here? At that heartfelt description of God's people, I think in verse 12 is, well, it's amazing. It is breathtakingly beautiful, isn't it? You see how he speaks of you and I? We're described as being God's chosen people. And that's thrilling in itself. But he don't stop there. He goes on to say we are holy. And then he also reminds us that we are dearly loved. God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. And the more you think about that, dear friends, I come to two conclusions. Number one, no matter where you travel in today's world, there is no people like God's people. And number two, no matter where you venture in today's world, there is no family like God's family. You talk about being upbeat. I reckon that's what you have right here. And so Paul, with a few carefully chosen words, he reminds these dear people, and consequently you and I, of our unique position. Our unique position in God's heart and in God's purposes. And I think that leads us to come to one conclusion right at the beginning of our message today. Number one, that we are chosen to be loved by God. We're chosen to be loved by God. And then number two, we are chosen to be lights for God. Loved by God, that we might be lights for God. So let's just unpack it pretty much word by word. The first little phrase we have right here, therefore, as God's chosen people. What does it mean? Well, it means what it says in 1 Thessalonians 1 and way back in Ephesians chapter 1, they're numbered among whom Paul called the elect. In other words, these dear people have been handpicked by the Spirit of God. They have been personally chosen by the Sovereign Lord to be numbered among his global family. And when we think about God's global family, that is even today an international community of redeemed sinners, quite literally from every corner of the earth. You see, even by Paul mentioning that little phrase, giving us a sense of identity, it reminds me that here is a good God who sees the initiative when he rescued these dear people from the shackles and the bondage of sin. God did for them what these people could never ever do for themselves. God accomplished in them what no one else could ever do in them. And you know, friends, that's what the gospel is really all about, isn't it? I mean, let's face it. Who else would have chosen these messed up individuals? Who else would have done it? I mean, there was nothing impressive about them at all. Only God. Only God. Let me say it one more time. That pays eloquent tribute, doesn't it, to God's astounding grace. But let's bring it nearer home, because what God did for them in Colossae, he's done for you, and he has done for me. We are God's chosen people. But then he also goes on to say in verse 12, they are holy. What does it mean? Well, it means they're holy in the sense that they are separated unto the Lord. Now, that's all part of God's calling. Your life and mine is a believer. The bottom line is this, that when he refers to us as being holy, the thought uppermost in God's mind is that he wants you and I entirely for himself. But at the very same time, he expects you and I to reach out to others in the wider community. To do what? To share his love in a world that even today is full of fractured relationships and even broken dreams. And if that's what it means, telling the story of a prodigal son to a crowd of kids, or the church paying 16 quid for you to attend, did you hear that? Attend the Oldsford show. That's what it's all about, folks. I mean, it is. People out there got fractured relationships, broken dreams, their lives are messed up, and you and I are holy. Therefore, we have responsibility to them, don't we? And you see, as the people of God, we are distinctive in our testimony. I mean, we are different from the guy next door. We're different from the girl across the street. There's just something incredibly attractive about your lifestyle and mine that marks us out. But why is that the case? It's because your life and mine is governed by grace. It's because we are a people who are controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes when people talk about being holy, it conjures up all kinds of wacky things in their imagination, doesn't it? But you know, friends, the biblical understanding of holiness is something hugely positive, without a doubt. It's something that radically impacts every aspect of your life and of mine. And so Paul is strongly hinting right here that we're to be men and women who not only love the Lord Jesus, but who are fully dedicated to the Lord Jesus. We should refuse to be contaminated, polluted by the world around us. Hey guys, you've heard it before. We're in the world. No doubts about that. But we're not meant to be off the world. We have a new sense of identity and belonging because we belong to him. Did you see who we are today? We are those who are God's chosen people. We are holy, but then we're also numbered among whom Paul describes there in verse 12 as those who were dearly loved. Did you get that? We are dearly loved. I mean, we've had hints of that already in our reflections this morning, haven't we? It is stunningly superb. I mean, we are fondly loved. We're cherished by the lover of our souls, by one who is quite literally love personified, by one who does it, because that's exactly who he is. You remember John, the beloved apostle, reminds us God loves. But why does God love? Because God is love. He does what he does because he is who he is. One look at him and we see love on two legs. You know, there's an unbelievable depth to God's love that you and I will never be able to fully understand this side of heaven. I mean, we can never ever work out God, can we? Quite literally, and I said reverently, he is in a class of his own. If I were a Scotsman, I thank God I'm not, but if I were, you put it like this: God's love is better felt than telt. You know, in the light of what Paul is saying right here, it just seems to me it doesn't really matter what happens to you and to me in this whole life. We can sing from the bottom of our hearts, and we've sang some wonderful, wonderful songs this morning, but we can sing from the depth of redeemed hearts, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It was the old preacher, old Baptist preacher, Mr. Spurgeon, who said that the longer he lived, and I love this about him, the longer he lived, the simpler his theology became. Yeah? He said it could be summed up in a few words of that ancient chorus. You know what's coming, don't you? Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Now, that's probably one of the simplest and yet most profound statements you will ever hear today and probably tomorrow. And yet it's one of those statements that we ought to repeat over and over and over again. Why? Because that's a message that breeds confidence into each of our hearts. Jesus loves me. That's what enables us to keep on going. When we find ourselves in the trenches and the battle is hard and the burden is heavy, Jesus loves me. I mean, can you think of a more morale-boosting truth than that? And it's something we need to remind ourselves over and over again. It's something we need, maybe more than we even care to admit. That's not me saying that. That's Paul saying that. We are dearly loved. Now, see what Paul does next, don't you? Because the Lord has chosen us. Because we're His forever. We're only His. Because He dearly, deeply loves us. Ha ha. We think we're getting off scot-free, don't we? We ain't. Certain obligations for you and I to fulfill. I mean, we're on the receiving end of God's matchless blessing. And that's fantastic. But that doesn't mean we can turn a blind eye to our lifestyle choices. You see, folks, God has a plan for your life and mine. And the bottom line is, He expects every one of us to toe His party line, doesn't He? He wants you and I to be all that He wants us to be. And that's why Paul goes on to say down there in the middle of verse 12, His command, clothe yourselves. This is what I have done for you. Therefore, clothe yourselves. Why? Well, take a look at the previous few verses there. Don't make good reading, do they? Paul says, I want you to put on some clothes. Why? Well, because the old tattered grave clothes have been ripped off, they've been thrown out, they've been burnt. And whether we realize it or whether we don't, you and I have been given a wonderful new wardrobe. Can you imagine it? A whole new set of clothes that match our position in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're well dressed and we're dressed well. You know what we have in verse 12? This is God's designer label. But for you and for me, dear friends, it's all about imitating the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in here and out there, we become Jesus lookalikes. And as you and I become more like Him in character, more like Him in outlook, we will then relate to other people around us as Jesus would have done it. And that's what Paul highlights for us in the next couple of lines. And wow, he pulls no punches, does he? In fact, I counted 5 garments in this verse alone. If you read to the end of the chapter, there's one or two more. 5 garments. Number 1, compassion. Number 2, kindness. Number 3, humility. Number 4, gentleness. Number 5, patience. You might be here for 3.5 hours. But let's look at each of them one by one. Okay? But before we look at them, let me say this. It's easy for me to define them. It's simple for me to talk about them. Putting them into practice is enormously difficult. Okay? First one. Number one is what? Compassion. What does it mean? Well, it means to feel with a heart of pity. You know, this is the exact opposite of the fellow, the girl, who is hard-hearted. It's the exact opposite of the individual who refuses to show grace to those around them. To be like Jesus would suggest that a calloused heart is replaced with a compassionate heart. I mean, you read through the gospel narrative, especially Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you very quickly discover that Jesus is a man of remarkable compassion. Hasn't he? I mean, he had such a big heart for all kinds of people in his day. And I think we see ample evidence of that, don't we? Story after story after story tells us. It didn't matter who it was. It didn't even matter what baggage the people carried. The heart of Jesus reached out to tremendously needy men and women, young and not so young. That's what compassion is. But you know, the intriguing fact is this. Compassion didn't just touch the heart of Jesus. It led him to do something about it. That's compassion. He was a man of action, not just a man who had warm feelings. You know, friends, in today's world, it's a ruthless world, isn't it? Where men are often seen as merciless in their dealings with one another. But a compassionate heart, that's one of the glories of the Christian gospel. It's one of the marks of a child of God. Next on the list, number two, is kindness. Now, it's not hard to see the reason why they're placed side by side in the biblical text in verse 12. You know, the Greek word that Paul actually used here was originally used to describe wine. Wine that has grown mellow with age. It has lost its harshness. Its acidity has gone. That's what we're talking about here. In fact, it was used by the Lord Jesus to describe his yoke in Matthew 11 and verse 30. So, a kind person. Well, a kind person is just as concerned about the person next door as he is about himself. God is kind. In fact, we know from Titus 3 and verse 4, it was the kindness of God that led you and I to a point and place of repentance. And I think a superb illustration of kindness is the attitude of the so-called Good Samaritan. I mean, this fellow didn't have to do what he did, but he did it from a heart determined to help someone in the depths of their need. Don't you love that about the Good Samaritan, the anonymous individual? Here is somebody who was willing to give something to a person he didn't know. He was willing to bless someone he'd never ever met before, and someone in all likelihood he would never ever meet again. Do you know what that is? That's kindness. That's kindness. Augustine was won to Christ by the preaching of a man called Ambrose. But you know, friends, like so many others in the line of history, it wasn't the preaching of Ambrose that first attracted Augustine's attention. No, no. It was the kindness of the old preacher. That's what made the difference. And you know, that's also seen in the Old Testament, isn't it? You remember the way David dealt with Mephibosheth in 2 Samuel 9. I mean, what does the Bible say about that incident? It said that David showed him kindness. Why? Because of his love for Jonathan. You know, that tells me today, friends, that kindness remains not only a reflection of the character of God and of the influence of his Son in our lives, but kindness is also a persuasive communicator of the gospel. You know, a kind man doesn't have to stand up here and preach. In fact, a kind man doesn't have to say anything. You know why? His life does it for him. And so he will talk the talk. Sure he will. But he'll walk the walk. That's kindness. And the third virtue is that of humility. Now, let's be honest, friends. This goes against the grain of our nature, doesn't it? Basically, you and I want to look after me, myself, and I, the three most important people in my life, me, myself, and I. You know, we have grandiose ideas about ourselves. It doesn't take much for me to send myself on an ego trip. But you know, I could stand here all day for 3.5 hours and talk about myself. Do you know what? I'd love every minute of it. I would. I would love it. You'd be bored to tears in 3.5 seconds. No doubts about that. Humility. It's the kind of thing we want everyone else to have. Don't we? But we don't really want it for ourselves. It's also very interesting to notice that humility is a word the Greeks never ever applied to themselves. Never. And yet true humility, that's the trademark of the people of God. It's when you and I see ourselves as the Lord sees us. It's when we don't look down on others around us. It's when I consciously and determinedly forget all about me and I gladly shine the torchlight on Jesus. That's humility. Humility's got nothing to do with a big head, but it comes out of a large, expansive heart. You know, the person who wears the garment of humility, he knows who God is. He also knows what man is, but he is also very much aware of who he or she is. Now, I drove through a farming community today en route here, and you know, if you've ever walked through a wheat field, you'll notice it's the drooping ears that are heavy with grain. Is that right? My farmer friends say that's right. The drooping ears are the ones that are heavy with grain. That is humility. And then number four, on Paul's list is that of gentleness. You know, it has to be said that this is one of those virtues that appear less than cool in today's me-centered world. I mean, by and large, it's not chic to be gentle in 2022. You know, if you show gentleness, people think you're a softie. They think you're a bit of a wimp. But it's a quality that is superb. Let's be clear, there's nothing effeminate about it. Far from it. When we talk about gentleness in light of verse 12, it's one of the most rugged qualities that any man could ever possess. You know, you can be masculine and be gentle at the very same time. We're not talking here about a fellow or a girl who is weak or spineless. No, no. We're talking about the individual who is willing to take suffering an injury on the chin. In fact, a person who is marked by gentleness would much prefer to receive it rather than inflict it on others. You know, based on the original meaning of the word, it actually has the idea of power, but it's power under control. It's a bit like a wild donkey being tamed. See, once the animal is broken in, and I see a little fellow getting a few nods, once the animal is broken in, you know what? It's eminently useful, isn't it? If the animal is broken in, you can ride on it. You can harness it to a cart. It'll be jolly useful. That is power under control. Gentleness. A wee bit like our friend Moses, isn't it? You remember the Bible described him as a meek man. That's what gentleness is. And let's face it, dear friends, anyone who led a rabble crowd out of Egypt and through the wilderness for 40 years, that individual must have been a person of grit and determination. But Moses, yeah, he had his faults and his flaws and his failings. Sure he had. But he has steel-like strength. That is gentleness. And then the final one, number five, the last one that Paul mentioned here, is that of patience. Well, my friends, it seems to me that even today, it's something very few of us have. It's the kind of thing that I could often do with a massive infusion of patience. Yeah. What does it mean to be patient? Well, to be patient is to be long-suffering with other people, isn't it? It's to be forbearing when the odds are stacked against you. When your back is against the wall of adversity, and things aren't working out the way you had hoped or even prayed, that's when we need patience. I mean, it's not just a matter of putting up with things and being stoic about things, but we have patience that can be founded on a lively, outgoing faith in God. And I think, if the truth be told, dear friends, and we have to tell the truth, don't we? Many of us are far more patient with ourselves than we are with other people, aren't we? I mean, I can put up with a fair bit of my own. That ain't a problem. It's when other people arrive in the scene, that's when it becomes challenging. And that's often when we lose our cool on the inside. It's when you and I become highly irritated. Maybe that's why every now and then God will bring people into your life or into my life that make us suffer long. Patience. Now, if you've got a few minutes to spare, I think a worthwhile study on this side at some point would be for you to take each of those five virtues and pin them like a label on the person of Jesus Christ. Every one of them is worn perfectly by Jesus Christ. And so when you and I put them on, when we wear them, we're actually following in the footsteps of Jesus, aren't we? We're putting on a family resemblance to Christ. Now, let me say this in closing. These are super garments to wear. I mean, you'd agree with that, I'm sure. Five beautiful wearable garments. But you know something? It's one thing having them. It's one thing having them hanging on a hanger in our wardrobe. That's fine. But they ain't much use in there. We've got to take them out off the hanger and put them on. Not just today or tomorrow, but every day. And it's easier to think about, isn't it, than it is to do it. But it's only as we do it that we live in the sweet reality of what it is to be chosen and holy and loved. Do you know what that tells me today? That every person in Christ, new man, new woman, they're incredibly well dressed. So when you and I put on these garments of grace, what are we doing? We're actually walking down the high street. We're making a fashion statement. That's what we're doing. That our values and our lifestyle show there is something beautiful and attractive about the one whom we love, but who dearly loves us. Therefore, says Paul, this is what God has done. Therefore, this is what we need to do. May God help us. Amen. But let's sing together, shall we? Final hymn, a beautiful hymn that Janet has chosen. This is really superb. Number 449. We'll sing the first verse and the last verse. 449, penned by Wesley. Love divine, all loves excelling. Joy of heaven to earth come down. Fix in us thy humble dwelling. All thy faithful mercies cry. And then the final stanza. Finish then thy new creation. Pure and spotless let us be. So 449, we'll stand if we can. First verse and last verse, please. And so, Father, we thank you again that you're the God who makes all things new. You're the one who makes all things beautiful in your time. Thank you again for what you've done for every one of us, individually and as a church family. We give God the glory. And Father, for the future, we pray that you will take each of us. Father, so equip us from on high that we might be able to put on each of the garments that we've been talking about today, that we might live our lives to the glory of Christ, and that others, through looking at us, may catch even but a fleeting glimpse of the man of all glory. Father, we pray now that you will part us with your blessing.
Bring us back again in the afternoon with a hunger and a desire to hear more of Jesus. And now may the blessing of the Lord, which maketh rich and addeth no sorrow with it, be the portion of all those who gather together in your name, and until Jesus may come. For his sake we ask it. Amen.